Hey, good morning. Glad that you are here. Thank you for joining us and getting a chance to worship the Lord together today. And so glad to be able to do that today. Just a couple things I want to make you aware of this morning so that you know what's happening and what's going on and all the different things taking place. First of all, let me say thank you so much to all of you who invested your time and energy and effort to Vacation Bible School this week. We had an incredible week, a lot of hard work, a lot of time and energy went into it, and so I just want to say thank you so much to all of our volunteers who helped make that possible. To immediately following our service, we have Connected Foster Care, who is sponsoring a church-wide fellowship meal. They have donated hamburgers and hot dogs and all the things to go along with it, and drinks, so on and so forth, to make today's meal possible. They will have a brief presentation during that time, but it is not just for those that are interested in foster care. They're doing this, one, in part, yes, to make you aware who they are and to provide a little information, but also, secondly, just a way to say thank you to Second Baptist. And so we want you to make yourself available to that, that meal, that time together. And so just make sure to make plans to stay around and be a part of the meal. Memphis mission trip, July the 12th. I'll be leading a team for that. So if you're interested in that at all, please let me know. It'll be the week of July the 12th. Tonight we will have a prayer meeting at 5 o'clock. So make plans to come back at 5 o'clock this evening. We meet in here, and we will have a time where our church family prays together. And then we are still not having any Wednesday night activities right now, but let me encourage you to do something. You have a Wednesday night, these Wednesday nights off. Let me encourage you to reach out to a couple church families, maybe another family just in your community that's not church. Offer to have a meal. Host a meal at your home. Reach out to a few of them, have a meal on Wednesday night, and just build those relationships, invest in one another, spend some time together. This week, I was just reminded, obviously it's been a while since many of our church family have been able to serve together and work together, and there's a lot of incredible things that happen during Vacation Bible School. But one of those things that happens is I get to see our church work and serve together. And the relationships and the time spent together, working together, serving together, there is a bond and a chemistry that is built that can't be built any other way. Between serving together, it happens on mission trips, but also it can happen, if you will, serving together, but then also over a meal together in one another's home. So I would just encourage you, if you're comfortable with that, and I realize a lot of people, they may just not be comfortable for that yet. And that's okay too. But I would just invite you to reach out to somebody, offer to have a meal together, even if it needs to be outside to make others feel welcome or comfortable. Just be creative and thoughtful in that regard, okay? All right, so let me pray, and then we are going to worship the Lord together. Lord, you are gracious and kind and merciful. We thank you for today. I pray that everything that we say and do today will bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. Lord, we love and praise and adore you. We thank you for all things. And God, I pray that the name of Jesus will be exalted. And I pray, God, that you would speak to our heart through your word. Help us to hear from you, be obedient to you, and thank you for your goodness and grace toward us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing.
Love. Just the way you are. He loves you perfectly this morning. Let's continue to praise His name.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar, for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
Amen. For endless days, as we sing 10,000 reasons, don't we have that this morning? To bless the name of the Lord our God.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never.
soul. Bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. The psalmist over and over again calls for us to bless the name of the Lord our God. Let's do that this morning.
And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy
name. While Daydream and I was attending seminary and serving in Memphis. I was youth pastor at Miracle Baptist Church in downtown Memphis, the backside of Claiborne Home Housing Project. Right across the street from it was Foot Home Housing Project. At one point while we were there, they actually shut down Claiborne Home Housing Projects because the apartments were so dilapidated they should have been condemned years and years ago. But they finally got to that point. They handed out, it was all Section A housing, and so they handed out vouchers to be able to move wherever, but many of them end up moving across the street to Foot Homes. And that, even though they were right across the street, you were either from Claiborne Homes or you're from Foot Homes, and you didn't cross over. Well, next thing you know, the city put two neighborhoods together, essentially, and it became known as, they would call it, folks who lived there, Baby Babylon. And every weekend, somebody was killed, especially during the summer. And so as summertime approached, we would have prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, and we had the gym set up, and the gym was open Monday through Friday from 3 to just whenever, with the exception of Wednesday. And now anytime we called time out, we reserved the right, called time out at any point during the week and preached the gospel. And if you left and didn't want to stay to hear the preaching, that was just fine, but you couldn't come back for a while because we made it really clear what we were about, with the exception of Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we shut it down at 5 o'clock and we had prayer meeting, and you could leave if you want to. Nobody forced anybody to stay for prayer meeting, but something resonated in my heart, and it's still with me to this day. As summer approaches and The heat rises, the temperature rises outside. Without exception, every year, every time, people begin to ask for prayer for the community, because essentially we look around and somebody goes, somebody won't be here at the end of this summer. Somebody coming into the gym, somebody that we knew, somebody in the was going to get killed. And so then when we would gather on Sunday morning, or we gather and we talk about what are you thankful for, what are some of the reasons you've got to praise God for, without exception, I cannot think of a single time when it didn't happen, somebody, and it was generally most people who went around and shared, the first thing would say is, I thank God that He woke me up today. And I just start with that this morning to go, folks, listen, as we sing 10,000 reasons, sometimes we look for these big, giant reasons in which to praise God in these big moments. But dear friends, I just want to remind you this morning, we've got many, many reasons to thank God, beginning with He woke you up this morning. He gave you breath in your lungs. He gave you a roof over your head. He gave you family and friends around you. He gave you a church family. He gave you running water. He gave you food to eat. We have reasons in which to thank God this morning. Amen? Amen. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to share a little bit, just a brief story from my childhood, but I want to preface it with this. Outside of wishing that I had got saved earlier, I genuinely cannot think about anything about my upbringing or my childhood that I would change, okay? I just want you to hear that. Came from a broken home, all that sort of thing, but I thank God. Yes, I was raised as a redheaded stepchild, and I tease about that sort of thing, but generally speaking, I had it good, okay? I was not beat, was not mistreated. Now, my stepdad was a Marine, okay? And so, there were some things, all right? But in all of that, I thank God for my childhood, my upbringing. I do wish I'd have found Christ earlier. But with that being said, both my parent, my stepdad and my mom, they were disabled at a really, what I'm seeing now is a very early age, both before they were 40. My mom had quadruple bypass surgery and back surgery that rendered her disabled. And my stepdad had a massive heart attack in 1995. Super Bowl Sunday, had a massive heart attack. He also fell off the back of a truck, had broke his back, and he had a plate and four screws in his back. Both of them, before they were 40, were fully disabled. And so they were quite fond of Westerns, all right? And John Wayne movies especially, and Cary Grant and all that. So yes, even at my age, if y'all want to talk about John Wayne, I know it. All right, I've seen it. My mom had, this has nothing to do with the sermon, I'll get there in a moment, all right, but my mom had a bookcase, actually a couple bookcases of VHS tapes, and we were poor, all right, we couldn't afford the O and the R, all right, we were poor, so we had the VHS tape. We couldn't afford to go buy, like, just the one movie, so what'd they do? They stayed up. And we did have satellite TV, so she would record the Western, okay? Now, if you bought the right videotapes, you could get three of them jokers on one VHS tape, all right? So she had a whole bookcase, and even we had so many that she had a three-ring binder. It was like we had a video store in the corner, but it was all Cary Grant and John Wayne. I don't know if you know, some of you do, some of you don't. John Wayne was in a lot of movies, all right? As a matter of fact, he may own a record for that. But nonetheless, okay, so they would stay up late, watch Westerns, record Westerns, all that kind of thing. And so from a very, very early age, it was left up to my brother, who's 5 years older than me, and myself to get up, get ourselves ready for school, get on the bus, or thank the Lord, he started driving, and so he let me ride with him a couple years, but then, you know, eventually, all that kind of thing. So, I remember early on, getting up, getting myself ready, all that sort of thing. They would stay up late, sleep in. One particular morning, it was after my brother, I'm not sure if he was a senior, which would have put me in seventh grade. I think that's when it was. He had a really tough schedule. He showed up at school like at 10 and left at 1, okay, in high school, all right? I don't know how that dude worked that, but he did, all right? So that left me, seventh grade, getting up by myself, getting myself ready, getting myself off to school, all that sort of deal, all right? And did pretty well, with the exception of one day. I apparently, next to my bed, had an alarm. By the way, I still got the same alarm clock. Daydream gives me a hard time about it, but it's still living. It's still kicking and breathing, all right? Had the alarm set, and I apparently hit the old snooze button or the off button or something, okay? Woke up late. So that meant I had to go wake up somebody to take me to school, which meant I had to wake my stepdad up, and he got me, and he took me to school, and there wasn't a lot of communication between home and school, and he went back until I got home. And when I got home, I walked in my room, and my room was different. My alarm clock was no longer beside my bed. That baby was across the room over on the dresser. And I had the conversation of go, you won't hit snooze again without having to get up out of bed. And I don't know if you've been around me, I'm a little bit wired. And if my feet hit the floor, I'm up, okay? It's on go. So it got me out. This was his way of communicating this idea. It's time to grow up. And don't wake me up no more, all right? Get up, get yourself ready, get off to school about your day. It forever changed my life, literally. You can ask my wife. It is not very often that an alarm has to wake me up. There's something in me from that day that I'm terrified I'm going to oversleep. And so I wake up many times looking, is it time to get up, time to get up, time to get up. And because that day marked me, it's time to grow up. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Just a moment. Well, I'll tell you what. If you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And you may say, Brother Chris, why in the world do we stand every Sunday to read this? We believe this is the holy, infallible, inerrant, perfect Word of God. And I realize we read a lot of other scripture, but I believe, just take a moment to say, we believe there is something different about this. And this is a simple point of reverence and all that this is the Word of God. And so that's why we stand together and we read this. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, we have a great deal to say about this. And it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. For those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for your word. And we do believe the holy, infallible, inerrant, perfect word of God. And I pray, God, it would be preached with boldness this morning, that you'd fill me with your Spirit, give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, I pray that you would be with us as we hear the word preached, that we would respond in obedience, and that, God, you would be glorified this morning. Save the lost, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we are continuing our look at, obviously, walking through the book of Hebrews, but also in this mini-series within that, the crowning work, Jesus's crowning work. And the message of the text this morning is this, is growth demanded. Growth demanded. That's the title this morning. And so here's the idea, is that as we look at this, remember the whole theme of Hebrews is Jesus is greater. We looked at that chapter 1 and 2, chapter 3 and 4. We looked at the superior faithfulness of Jesus. And now we're looking at this crowning work of Jesus in chapter 5 and chapter 6. What is that crowning work? Primarily, it's looking at and thinking about the priesthood of Jesus. That Jesus has not only offered himself, but he offered himself in the presence of God as the sacrifice. He acted as priest on our behalf. We studied that. I know it's been a couple weeks ago and it's good and foggy and you remember a little bit about that. But if you go back and read the first part of chapter 5, that's the focus, is that Jesus is the priest. Okay, and that's important because it sets the table, if you will, for the context of the verses of Scripture we're studying this morning. And if you look quickly at verse 11, I know it may not be up on the screen because I'm jumping ahead just a hair. I want you to see this. He says, we have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain. And he goes on to talk about why that is. What's he talking about? He's saying, I've got a lot more to say about the priesthood of Christ, the priesthood of Jesus, but it's difficult, and he's going to address that they are immature believers. They are immature in their faith. And what's he saying? It's time to grow up. In the same way that I had a moment of relapse and a moment of I wasn't getting up, getting ready, and my stepdad, he didn't have to say a whole lot. He said it by his actions. He was communicating to me, Chris, it's time to grow up a little bit. It's time to mature, to take that step. And listen to me, church, I have to say that to you this morning because that's what the text says this morning. It is a challenge that it is time to grow up, or it's time to take the next step in faith. Some of you are very mature believers in Christ, and I praise God for that, but I want to challenge you this morning going, can you dig in a little deeper? And those of you that are mature believers in Christ, I know your response going, absolutely, because if I know anything about the walk with Christ, the more you walk with Him, the deeper you grow in that relationship, you realize you're only skimming a surface. You realize there is so much yet to be gleaned. There is so much yet to grow in. And so the crowning work is growth demanded. The main idea of the message this morning is this. God desires for every Christian to grow into maturity. God desires for every Christian to grow into maturity. You may say it this way. God doesn't want any babies left as a baby in Christ. Want you to grow up. And there's a lot of human language of this baby picture that is in our text this morning. That he is not interested in 35-year-old Christian babies. And I'm not talking about your physical age, I'm talking about your spiritual age. Some of us, man, we come to faith in Christ, and you see some people, they get saved, man, they're born again, and they're babies in Christ, but somewhere a decade or two decades later, you look back and go, man, they hadn't grown. They're still crawling, and they're still on milk, and that's the picture that's here in just a moment. And so the question then begs this morning is, are you growing in your faith? Are you growing? Notice I didn't ask this way. I did not ask, have you grown? Not past tense. Not have you somewhere at some point in some place in your spiritual life grown? Are you actively growing in your faith? Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? When you were headed into COVID, are you more like Christ? Are you growing in your faith? There are two key truths that I want us to dig into, with one of those having multiple points within them that I want us to focus on this morning. Number one, God demands growth of the immature believers. God demands, He expects growth in immature believers. It may be that you recently gave your heart and life to Jesus. It may have been a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. He expects growth in this relationship. And there are a few ideas that I want us to explore from the text of what he's talking about here. So A, laziness is a reason for the lack of growth. I wrote this as laziness is a reason for the lack of growth. I want you to write it this way. Laziness is the reason. Laziness is the reason. Let's look at the text of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We have a great deal to explain about this. What's he talking about? Remember, he was just talking about the priesthood of Christ. Jesus is priest. And it is difficult to explain. He said, I've got some harder things that I've just kind of got started here. I want to give you a deep, rich understanding of all that it means for Jesus to be priest. He's saying there's a lot of meat left on the bone. But it's hard. It's difficult. But listen to what he says. It's difficult to explain. Why? Since you have become too lazy to understand. Too lazy. Marker, underline, circle, too lazy. Listen to me, church. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. Or whoever this author is to his readers, to this audience, he does not hold back. He's saying, look, there's a whole lot more. There's some depth. There's some things I want to drill down into, but I can't. It's too hard for you because you're too lazy. Too lazy to comprehend. Too lazy to understand. Too lazy to invest the time it's going to take. Now, I want you to listen to what he does not say. He doesn't blame it on mom and dad. He doesn't blame it on the culture. He doesn't blame it on any theory that's out there. He doesn't blame it on anything. He solely lays the blame at their feet, saying, listen, you are immature in Christ. As we've been saying the rest of it, you are too immature and you can't do it because you are too lazy. And let me tell you, dear friends, I know it's not easy to hear, not easy to understand, but we are a generation of lazy spiritual infants in Christ. Says it's too lazy to understand. We're not willing to put in the time, the effort, and the energy. It's been said this way, and you may write this down. You have as much of God as you want. You have as much of God as you want. How do we know that? Because as Good Southern Baptist, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer is this. When you got saved, you got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You got a personal relationship with Christ. You have the privilege, thank God, that we live in America where we have translation after translation after translation in the English language that you can grab a hold of. And let me hit pause. He doesn't blame it on translations here. But rather, we have all that we need to grow in Christ Jesus, and we have a God who wants that growth, who wants that intimate relationship with us, so the only one to blame is us. If I don't have as much of God, if I don't have as much understanding, as much growth, and I don't have as much personal relationship with God, the only one to blame is me, and it's because I'm not willing to put myself in a position to be able to grow and learn and go deeper with my relationship with God. You and I have as much of God as we want. Matthew 13, 15. Jesus put it this way, for the people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing. That's the exact same idea that Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews uses here. Hard of hearing, lazy of hearing. And have shut their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them. Any of y'all raise toddlers? They get a fit, they don't throw their way, they don't get their way, and man, they shut their eyes and they try to close their ear. They don't want to hear anything, right? We saw a little bit of that this week. We had a few kids, had so much fun, they didn't want to go home. And mom's saying, hey, we got to go. Like, I think bedtime's late. We got to go, all this sort of thing. And man, they're running the other way. They're trying not to look at mom. They're trying not to look at the door like it's not even out there. They don't want to listen, all that kind of thing. Why? Because that's what happens. They throw their fit saying, this isn't going the way that I want. This is not what I want. This is not what I'm after. And listen to me, dear friend. We have a lot of Christians going, that's not what I want. And we're stopping up our ears and we're closing our eyes. And the God of all love is trying to draw you to himself, and we're too lazy to pursue him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. And look at this, as babies in Christ. Paul said, I can't even tell you all that I need to tell you. You had that conversation with your kids, right? They come ask you some really deep theological question or some deep just life question. And you're ready. You're like, I can't give it all to you. Because you can't grab a hold of it. You're a concrete thinker. Everything's here right in front of you. You can't grasp these abstract ideas. You can't grab a hold of it. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I've got some things to tell you, but you're a concrete thinker right here in front of you. All you can see is that. You need to grab a hold of some bigger, grander ideas. And he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you are not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? Paul blamed the infighting that was happening in the church at Corinth on spiritual babies. Folks that were still on the milk. Now here's the deal about babies. They don't realize they're babies. Right? They're invincible. You put a baby down here, and that baby finds a way to crawl up on this stage. They've got no fear of going down there. But if it's child number one, child number two, change. Child number one for mom and dad, they're about to have a heart attack. My baby's going to get a scratch. Child number two, he'll learn. Bro, he's 2 months. Got to learn sometime. Yeah. Realistic expectations, all that stuff. You know, everything changes, right? You ought to be child number three at the Russell household. All right? You get tough quick. All right? But he says, you don't understand. I've got so much more for you. And listen, this is God going, man, you've only scratched the surface. You're a baby in Christ. You have no understanding, no idea. Paul's saying, Church of Corinth, you're fighting about this because there's spiritual immaturity among you. I can't even dig into it. And he's the writer of Hebrews saying, listen, there's some things to dig into. There's some things to learn, some ways that you need to grow. But you are too lazy to understand. But we want to look around and blame everything else in the world. You see who they voted in and president? Look at who's running for office. Look at what they're doing on the school board. Look at what the curriculum's coming down. Look at the translations. Look at this teacher, this preacher, this, and on and on. And all the whole time that Paul's going, or the writer here in Hebrews is going, look. The issue is, I want to dig in deeper, but the reality is the responsibility lays at your feet and you are too lazy to understand. Proverbs is full of warnings of laziness. Just one after another. I don't have these on the screen for you this morning. You may jot these down. Proverbs 20 verse 4. The slacker does not plow during planting season. At harvest time he looks and there's nothing. I don't have time to go through every one of these, but sometimes, as Christians, we don't want to put in the effort to get into a deep, strong relationship with Christ, but we look across the aisle at a mature believer and see how God is at work in their life, and we want what they have, but we're not willing to plow. We're not willing to do the work to dig deep into the relationship with God. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Proverbs 26:15, the slacker buries his hand in the bowl. He is too weary to bring it to his mouth. Just time and again, there's warning of laziness. And let me tell you this. You can be worldly active. Listen to me, men. You can work exceptionally hard, be a hard worker, and still be spiritually lazy. You can work your tail off for your family, and you ought to. Man who doesn't work shouldn't eat. But working hard to provide for your family is no excuse not to serve Christ just as hard and pursue that relationship with Him. Obviously, you know I get the chance to go catch practice with the Arkansas Tech men's basketball team and just to be around those guys. And early on, Coach Downey really tries to set the tone for his program, right? And you got to understand, and college athletes, many of them that come in, no matter what level it is, D2, they come in, and they were, in some regard, many of them were the elite athlete at their high school or their program, wherever they were. And so, man, everybody is oohed and aah over how great they are. And you catch a few exceptions that work really hard and continue to work really hard. But they got a lot of natural ability, right? And so sometimes they could just show up and do well. And so for many of these coaches and been around Coach Heim and his program, same sort of thing, that setting the standard of going, listen, if you're going to be successful at that level in collegiate athletics, you've got to work hard. Talent's going to help you, but you've got to outwork the competition because everybody's talented at that level. And so one of the phrases that comes out for Coach Downey is get into practice early on, sets the stage, and so everybody's on the basketball floor there. And so one of the things early on, this is a phrase I hear a ton, is no walking on the wood. Means when you enter in the gym, when you enter into Tucker Coliseum and you walk out of that tunnel and the sneakers hit the hardwood floor, there's no walking. There's going. It's work. Every day we're grinding, we're working. And so time and again you hear, hey, no walking on the wood. We don't walk on the wood. Hey, let's go, fellas. No walking on the wood. Just time and time again, especially early on, setting the tone. Because effort and hard work, that's what's going to make the difference over the longevity of a season. And dear friends, here's the reality as Christians. Yes, I understand. I fully get behind. Christ has done all the work for your salvation and redeeming you. And He has a perfect plan for your life. And He is going to, you are workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1, He is going to perfect that. But listen, dear friend, there's also some depth, there's some maturity in your faith that's going to take your availing yourself to making yourself available to the Spirit and to the work of God that so He can drive you and mold you and shape you into a mature, faithful Christian. And dear friends, we've got to have the mentality when you and I wake up and our feet hit the floor, it's on the wood. There's no walking on the wood. What does that mean? God, every day God gives us is a gift. And we need to pursue Christ with everything of who we are to grow into a mature relationship with God. And as we pursue Christ and we look around and go, man, I want more of God. I want to experience that deep, refreshing work of walking with Christ. And sometimes we talk about it in the terms of revival. We want revival, individual revival, corporate revival. Heard Robbie Gallaty recently say it this way, said that you and I cannot bring the fire of revival. We can't cause it to come. But listen to what he says. He says, but we can stack the wood. What does he mean? We can put ourselves in a position to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work in and through us that we may become mature in Christ Jesus. And dear friends, laziness is the reason for our immaturity. Being the inability to teach others is an indication of the lack of growth. The inability to teach others is an indication of the lack of growth. I want you to look at the text, verse 12. He says, you become too lazy to understand, although by this time you ought to be teachers. Mark or underline teachers. He said, you're too lazy to understand, and you ought to be teaching others, but rather you need someone to teach the basic principles of God's revelation again. What's he saying? Somebody's got to teach you the basics of God's Word. Now, here's what you need to understand. As you look at that word teachers, he's not talking about a pastor. He's not talking about some official position. What is he talking about? He's talking about that every believer has a responsibility to the Great Commission, right? This is the Great Commission. Look at it with me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Win them to Jesus. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. Remember, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. What is he saying? Win them to Jesus, baptize them, teach them. What does that mean? Every one of us have a responsibility to share the things that God has taught us, God, the experiences that we've had, our position, all that God has done in our life. We need to share those with others who are maybe a step or two behind us. Or maybe several steps behind, that are new believers. They're babies in Christ. We've got to share some things with them. He's saying, look, you're not doing that. It's an indication because you're lazy. Now you aren't where you need to be spiritually. And there's some people around you that are suffering because you ought to be a step ahead of them, being able to share with them what God has done in your life, but rather you're behind them or beside them. Not able to teach. Not able to share what God has done in your life. Again, this is not standing in a classroom and let me say, this is inviting somebody to breakfast and just saying, man, let me share with you what God did in my life when I was at your stage. Let me share with you what it looks like on a daily basis for me to read my Bible. Let me share with you what it means and what it looks like for me to pray over my wife every day. Let me share with you what it looks like and what it ought to be to dress and live in a modest way. Like, share life and teach what God has done and what God will do in an individual's life. And the writer's going, look, you're too lazy to understand, although you ought to be here. But now somebody's got to continue to teach you the basics of the Word of God. This is the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What's he saying? He's saying, look, as you learn from other individuals, those that are ahead of you, those that have shared life experiences with you, that's tried to invest in you, continue to allow yourself to be invested in and poured into, but don't forget those that are behind you, those that are new babies in Christ. And church, can I just be honest with you? Good, because I will be. I wonder if we don't see more folks saved because God can't trust us with those that will be saved. I wonder. You know, we look around and you see, man, folks getting saved here and there and all kinds of things. And I want to be careful here, I understand. But the Bible says he who is faithful with little will be entrusted with much. And I know we tend to think about in terms of dollar bills and change and all that kind of thing. But I believe that goes to all of life. And so what can we be entrusted with? And it may not be that we're ready for God just to open up the floodgates of heaven and Him pour people in, and non-believers that get saved and immature believers in the faith, all that kind of thing, because we don't have an army yet raised up that are willing to put in the work to pursue Christ, that they may be able to teach those who are maybe a step behind them. This is what the author's dealing with here. The inability to teach others is an indication of lack of growth. We've not pursued Christ. We've not made ourselves available. And then C, inexperience is an indication of the lack of growth. Inexperience. Look at verse 13. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness, because he is an infant. You're too lazy to understand. That's shown because you're not teaching anybody. You're not investing in anybody. And it's also shown because you lack experience. And we're going to look at what experience the mature believer. But don't miss this word picture that's here. He's saying the basic things. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was raised from the grave. Adam and Eve. There was a perfect world created and created Adam and Eve. They sinned. We all have those basic fundamental ideas. The writer here calls them milk. The easiest, most fundamental thing as a child is born, comes in the world, give them milk. It's got nutrients, got what they need to grow, but only for so long. And then they need more. We start adding cereal to it, try to create a little substance, then we change over and some kind of food's got a soft texture. And it's a growth. They don't go from the bottle with milk to steak. There's a pattern. There's a progression. And friends, in your spiritual life is just like that. Some of you are still babies in Christ and you're looking going, man, I want the steak. But you got to have some experience. You got to walk with Christ. You got to pursue Him. You got to be faithful in that walk. And as you are, He's going to add a little cereal to it, and He's going to add some soft food, and He's going to add some thing. And then before you know it, man, you'll be chewing on the meat of God and His Word. That's the picture that's here. The depth and the riches of Christ. 1 Peter helps us understand this, fills us out. 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they've been reborn. And into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Unfortunately, that's kind of where we stop. I got saved, and heaven is waiting for me, and I'm good. And we put it on cruise control. But listen to what he goes. You are being guarded by God's power through faith, for salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time it is necessary for you to suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which through perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Need you to grow so that as you experience hardship and pain, then what is refined down and what is left standing will bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. He goes on, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. And I just wrote this, and it goes back to teaching. You're not teaching. Why? Because you don't have experience. And this is the thought. You can't teach what you don't know. Too lazy to put ourselves in a position where God can grow us and God can use us. That's evidence because we're not teaching. We're not able to teach because we're not grown and we haven't been growing, so we don't have any experience. And I don't have any experience, so what am I going to teach? What am I going to share? What is it I'm going to share with the father who's struggling to maintain and balance work and home and faith and all of that when I've just been sacrificing my family in the altar of work and I've not been pursuing Christ? I've been too lazy to dig into the things of God. So I've not been walking. I've not wrestled with this. I've not dealt with this. So yeah, I'm not having coffee with him, or I'm not going out running with him because I don't have anything to share. We can't teach what we don't know. And so, God demands growth of the immature. Number two, God demands growth of the mature. Those who are mature, let's look at verse 14. So here's the contrast. Here's the contrast from the spiritual milk. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. Steak, ribs. Amen, anybody? Yeah. I mean, listen, I made a post about milk this week. I like milk, all right? Don't give me whole milk. We ain't talking about nothing else, all right? Whole milk. I like whole milk. But I ain't eating a while. I'm not going home just looking for a glass of milk. I want something with some substance. And so he says, but the solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? Look at this. Now listen to this. We just talk about inexperience. Look, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. What's the idea here? Okay, these are the mature. They're not spiritual lazy. They've got up. They spent time with God. They spent time in prayer. They've had somebody come alongside them and share life with them and teach some things. And they've been faithful to the church. They've been faithful to serve all these things. So they have grown in the faith. God's able to give them some meat to really chew on, to digest, to really grow and provide some substance of their life. And then as they pursue God and they pray and they think through about things and they deal with life issues, then as they pray about, okay, God, what is it, this path you want for my career? And my job, and they're able to hear and sense the direction of God, and they follow God. And sometimes they go, man, I think this is where God's leading, and they run into a brick wall and go, nope, that wasn't the plan of God, and they change the direction and pursue the will of God. Because of that life's experience, they have learned and honed in on the will and the small, still voice of God. That's what he's saying. Look at it. Don't miss this. For those whose senses have been trained, what senses? To discern the will of God. To hear that small, still voice. To know and understand and know what the will and purposes of God based on the Scripture. They're able to read the Word of God and discern the will of God. This is what he says. To have been trained. How does training come? Repetition. Time and again. Time and again. Time and again. Various activities. And that's how how are we trained to know what the voice and the will of God? Through the Word of God, through time in prayer, listen to me, through community. Because as we share about, man, I believe God's doing this in my life, or God's working in this, the people of God collectively sometimes go, amen, I see that on your life, I see that happening. But sometimes the people of God go, oh, I'm not so sure. That doesn't seem wise. That doesn't seem likely. And over a longevity of doing that, we become more keenly aware to the purposes and plans of God. And they're able to distinguish between good and evil. And so what does that mean? It means that sometimes, and oftentimes, the spiritually immature through the week spiritually, just aimlessly wander through the week, hoping they stumble into the plan and the purposes and the will of God. Because they're not spiritually mature, they've not been chewing on any meat, they lack experience, and because of that, they've got no idea what to do with these things. Yesterday, my kids were watching Animal Planet, the show Crikey, Irwin's, okay? And so the particular episode they were watching is that this giraffe was going to be born. And so this giraffe was born. And so they talk about this giraffe, 7 feet, there it is, on the ground, all right? So then one of the ways they determine whether it's healthy or not is within a couple hours, the giraffe should be up on its feet. And this giraffe, the front legs were a little bit wonky, but first time it goes to stand up, man, face plant right in the ground. Second time got up, it hesitated, not quite so hard. And over the course of several hours, each attempt got a little bit better and a little bit better. And it wasn't very long. In a matter of like 9 or 10 days, they came back, checked on the giraffe. He's doing really well. And in a matter of a short period of time, they let him back out into the enclosed environment, but outdoors at the zoo there in Australia. Listen, as you grow in Christ and as you walk with the Lord, there's going to be times where as you're spiritually immature now, but you're trying to grow in the Lord, you're going to go stand up and it's going to face plant. But the good thing about us is that the Spirit of God and the will and purposes of God love you enough, doesn't leave you there. And you grow and you mature, and the next time you stand up, you do a little better. Next time, and next thing you know, you're able to discern and differ between what is good and what is evil. And you're not tossed about by every wave of doctrine that is thrown in front of you. Hebrews chapter 12, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Nobody loves to be disciplined. Nobody loves to fall on their face. But rather, it is for the purposes of training that it may produce fruit later. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, grow into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, look at this, tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. What's he saying? Man, there's some of us that are tossed about, thrown around week after week. We get on Facebook and every dude or lady who claims to be a person or of God, and they've got some clever statement or they've got some great quote, and we share it and we think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread, but it is so far from the reality of God that we go, man, what in the world is happening? Man, 1 minute we've got Joel Osteen and Stephen Furtick or Furtick, T.D. Jakes and Tony Evans and all these sorts of things. I mean, we're all over the map spiritually. Why? Because we have no experience to determine between good and evil. Why? Because we have no experience teaching. Why? Because we're too lazy to spend time and discern and spend time and grow deep in our relationship with God. We've got no roots that hold us down, but rather we are spiritually mature. We're just children. And so, man, next thing you know, we're bouncing around like a pinball, and we wake up years later going, I'm not grown in Christ because I'm taking a little of this and a little of that and a little of this and a little of that, and all that does not turn into something, but rather pursuing the person of Christ through His Word, in time with prayer, and through your community, faith, family, that is church. So God desires for you to grow. And immature believers have a hard time discerning the will of God. One of the greatest things that I think that Ronnie Tullis and Ronnie Johnson invested in me was a time and a just exhibited before me how to hear from God on various things. I've never met another person who genuinely tries to pray and hear from God virtually about every decision he makes, as Ronnie told us. You want to talk about make a car salesman angry? Take that guy to go buy a car. He walks on the lot. Salesman comes out. Hey, Mr. Tullis, you looking for vehicle? Yep. What are you looking for? Don't know. It's going to be fun. And his approach for many vehicles has been that he has just sat down in it and prayed. And he's prayed this. God, if this is the vehicle you have for me, give me the sweetest peace I've ever had. And if it's not, put a check, put a burden to my spirit. And all I want, God, is what you want. And listen, I realize it sounds mystical and it sounds way out there to some of you. And I would tell you this, there is great danger in that. If you've not been spending time in the Word and with God and on your knees and pursuing Christ. If you hadn't prayed about anything in a month, I'd advise you, don't go sit in a brand new vehicle today and pray about whether God will give you peace. You'll be amazing at what you'll convince you got peace about. You ain't got peace in 3 months when that tow truck backs up, baby. All right? So be careful. I'm saying you need to walk with the Lord. And he has pursued Christ for a long time, and I would consider him spiritually mature, able to discern between what is both good and evil. One of the things to tell folks is that when you go where God wants you to go, folks will run you down to get saved. I can't tell you the number of times we go out on the streets on Monday, no idea where we were headed to, but we'd pull the drive and pray, God, you want us to go left or you want us to go right? And try to wait until we sense the direction from the Lord. And do that the whole way and pull up. And one particular day, we got out on a Monday and there were folks on both sides. And we jumped out of the van and sharing the gospel. And I went over, there was a patio, there were four ladies sitting there. And they were sitting there and Ronnie and I both knelt down. Took a hat off, I was kneeling on the hat and sharing the gospel. Ronnie was talking to him and sharing the gospel, and so we shared the gospel, all four of them. And they all prayed to receive Christ, and listen to me what they said. They said, we prayed last night, God, if you're real, would you send somebody? Next morning, we showed up, and they gave their heart to Jesus. Dear friends, we need strong, committed, faithful, mature believers in Christ Jesus that are growing in their faith, that aren't too lazy to put in the work and the effort. They're able to teach others. They're walking in this. They have experience. They are discerning between good and evil. And listen, if you find yourself saying, I'm spiritually immature, then ask God to forgive you and make the changes that it takes today. Choose to follow Christ. Some of you maybe need to be saved. Some of you need to surrender your heart and life to Jesus. Hey, listen, I realize we're late. I'm late. I preached a long time. You listen slowly, okay? Just kidding. We're not going to sing our last song. We're going to shut it down in just a minute. But let me tell you this. If you're not careful, this is how we become spiritually lazy, is that we hear a word from the Word of God and we go, yeah, that's right, preacher. And then we bolt home. We bolt onto the next thing. You're reading in your quiet time and God digs into something and you quickly move to your phone or whatever it is. And I just want to tell you, this may be the most important time for you to just hit pause. Yeah, they've got hot dogs and hamburgers ready back there. They'll be ready to go, okay? Stay around. Enjoy that, but I just want to tell you, don't miss this time. If you need to trust Jesus for salvation, I beg you, won't you get saved today? If you'd say, hey, Pastor, I'm a little bit ticked off at you because it hit home with me, I would just say, hey, don't be mad at me. That's the Word of God. Deal with what God spoke to your heart, but this is the challenge I have for you. How do we apply this? Here's what I want you to do over the next few days, preferably this afternoon. The longer you wait, less likely it is you'll do it. I want you to take a notebook and pen out, For those of you maybe a little younger and you don't like all that, pull your phone out, pull up a note, and do this. Jot down everything that you do in a course of a given day, over the course of a given week. Things that you invest your time in. What is it you spend time doing? Try to jot down everything that you can think of. And then next to that, go by and put a number beside it. A number on average, how many minutes a day or a week do I spend doing that? Everything you can think of, put a number of minutes beside it, and then I want you to go back and look at it, and I want you to mark those things that help you grow in your faith with Christ. Things that make you spiritually mature, that are helping you to pursue Him. Now, I want you to look at that list, take it before the Lord, and here's my challenge to you. I want you to take one thing, because I know this is true about all of us. I've got some things on the list that are not helping me become spiritually mature that I need to transition. I need to turn off. And I want you to take and convert one of those things, do away with it, and replace it with something that'll make you more spiritually mature. Just one. Just one, and commit to do that. Now, here's the final challenge with that, because this happens in community. This happens together. This happens within the family. I want you to call, text, or call somebody that you're close to, that you're part of with the church family. You don't have anybody, call me. Call Pastor Jonathan. Call Al Ray. And tell them what the switch is. And be accountable for making the difference, for making the change. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You, God. I thank You for Your goodness and grace. And I pray, God, in this moment, that, God, we wouldn't be quick to rush out of here, but, God, that we'd be careful to pause and hear from You and to respond in obedience. And I pray, God, if there's anybody here that's lost and needs to be saved, God, I pray they'd repent and believe on You. If that's you, pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. You remain in the attitude of prayer. This is what I want to tell you, is that this altar is open. This time is for you. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you come. Come, spend time at the front praying over these things. It may be that God's already told you what you need to give up. I'd encourage you, come. Kneel, say, God, I'm giving this to You. Help me to replace it with something good, something healthy. Helps me become more like Christ. Jesus, I pray that we would respond in absolute and total obedience to You in these next few moments. I pray in Jesus' name. If you need to come and pray, you come. You need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. Pray for the person next to you. Pray for the person across the aisle from you. God dealt with your heart this morning. Don't rush it.